Thank you very much for leading us. That was wonderful. And we're going to connect a little bit with those verses from Hebrews 10 in a few minutes. So we're going to have our readings now. And our Old Testament reading is Psalm 133. And Kath is going to read it. Where's Kath? She's here. Psalm 133. It's on page 625 if you want to follow it in the Bibles in the pews. Page 625.
How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
And Abies is going to read our New Testament reading, which comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, and that is on page 1188. Page 1188. Thank
you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. The day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and days we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation has a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the hand, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Thank you for reading those wonderful scriptures. They are truly amazing scriptures. And I was reminded as I was looking at the first of these verses that I heard a story, reminded of a story that I heard recently of some people we know who were burgled in the middle of the night. And it was kind of 5 o'clock in the morning, and they got in through the back door. There was a little pin that was left off the back door, and that's how they got in, through the back door. And a lot of stuff was stolen. And of course, we have suffered a burglary in the past, and maybe some of you have as well. It's completely unexpected, isn't it? It just happened, and you weren't expecting it. It came as a complete surprise. It was totally unexpected. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. He said it would be like a thief in the night. And Paul also says that. But Paul also says that his coming back should not take us by surprise. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the church, haven't we? We've been thinking about the church. We've looked, first of all, at the radical lifestyle of the first churches in the early chapters of Acts. And then last week, we looked at the identity of the church. And now we're going to look at an example, and it is an example of what church life can look like in practice. And it's important, especially when we celebrate communion, we come around this table together as the community of God's people, as one people, and so our relationships with each other are very, very important. Relationships within the church are important. And as you know, Jesus gave us a task, didn't he? The end of Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he said, and I will be with you always until the very end of the age. And so our task is to make disciples, and that means two things. It means, first of all, it means encouraging people towards faith in Jesus Christ. Those people who are not yet followers of him, we encourage them to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to become believers in Jesus. And then secondly, we encourage those who are already believers in Jesus, already disciples of Christ following him, to become more mature and more obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's Jesus' command at the end of Matthew, shortly before he left them. The church at Thessalonica that we've just been reading about, and we've read a letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. It was a young church, not in the sense of the demographics, the people, but in the sense that it was just recently established. And it was also a persecuted church. And we read in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas had been sent away from the city of Thessalonica for their own safety. And the people who had given shelter to Paul and Silas, they themselves got into trouble with the authorities for sheltering the believers. So the church in Thessalonica was a young church, and it was also a persecuted church. And Paul describes this church in Thessalonica as children of the light, children of the day. And this is a similar description that has been given to believers in other parts of the New Testament, children of the light, children of the day. And Jesus is coming back for his children, isn't he? We've already thought about that. Alan shared that just at the end of communion. He is coming back for his children. So what kind of church will he find when he comes back? What kind of church will the Lord find when he comes back? Well, from this passage, Paul gives five things to avoid and five things to cultivate in church life as we grow together, as we build relationships with each other, and we glorify God together. And the things to avoid, I'm just going to skate over them very quickly. I'm going to focus more on the things to cultivate and grow among us. So, first of all, five things Paul says to avoid in church life. First of all, avoid laziness. That's the first thing. The second thing, avoid disruptive behavior in the church. The third thing, avoid revenge. Often we think of revenge as being kind of really, really explosive, don't we? But often revenge starts in here, doesn't it? It starts in here. So Paul says, avoid revenge. And then he says, avoid every kind of evil. And then lastly, he says, avoid quenching the Holy Spirit. And he gives an example in these verses of prophecy as a way of that people could quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the gift of prophecy, as you know, is very, very important. And it is one of the greater gifts that Paul talks about. So Paul says, avoid quenching the Holy Spirit among you. And those are things. So avoid laziness, avoid disruptive behavior, avoid revenge, avoid every kind of evil, and avoid quenching the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives them five things to grow, to cultivate, almost like a gardener would look after gardens and plants. Five things to grow and cultivate and remember in our life together as church. First of all, he says, practice faith, hope, and love. We've heard about these three things before, haven't we? 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. Faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. And Paul encourages the church to give attention to these things, faith, hope, and love. Now, of course, we could say a lot about these. Each one of these is a sermon in itself, isn't it? But faith is about putting our trust more deeply in God, putting our trust, our hope more deeply in God, believing God more deeply, even when things are difficult. And that often is the true test of faith, isn't it? Secondly, love. Love for God and love for his people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that love is the most important. Faith, hope, and love. And he says that love is the most important of these things. Loving each other deeply from the heart is something that comes up a number of times in New Testament teaching. And thirdly, the hope of salvation. Paul reminds us in these verses of two destinies. One for those who don't acknowledge God is to be on the receiving end of the anger of God one day, as Alan reminded us, when God returns as judge of all. So that is one destiny that Paul reminds us of. But the other destiny is the destiny for those of us who believe in him. The destiny is salvation. Yes, we are saved already. Yes, we are being saved. And then one day our salvation will be complete. We will be saved from condemnation and the anger of God because of our faith in what Jesus has done for us. So the first thing Paul wants this church to remember is to cultivate faith, hope, and love. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. He says, respect church leaders. Love and respect church leaders. Those who work hard among you. Those who care about you in the Lord. Some translations say, those who are over you in the Lord. Those who must give account for their work. Sometimes, as Paul says here, the role of leaders is to admonish people, to challenge bad behavior, to challenge lifestyle that is not consistent with what the Bible teaches, or to rebuke false teaching. All these things. That's what admonish means, or at least those are some examples of what it is. So the second thing Paul is saying that we should cultivate is respect for church leaders. The third thing he says is that we should live in peace with one another. Now, if you can imagine, the church in Thessalonica was under pressure. There was persecution, and in that kind of context, you can imagine that there was a lot of stress, wasn't there? There was a lot of stress and risk and all those kind of things. So Paul says to that church, live in peace with one another. And part of living in peace, as Paul says here, is being patient with one another. Bearing with one another in love is a phrase that is used once or twice in the New Testament. That we should bear with one another in love. And a diverse church like ours is always going to provide opportunities for us to be impatient or intolerant of each other. We have different preferences for how we like to worship, don't we? Yes, we do. We have different preferences. We have different commitments ourselves. Some of us are under different kind of stresses and pressures in our daily lives, aren't we? And some of us are going through difficult situations. And so Paul says we must be patient with one another. We must be understanding. We must be loving towards one another. Be patient with one another. And being patient with one another is one of the ways we show that we love one another, right? Patience. And I believe strongly that that is why patience is in the list of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, right? That's how you know that the Holy Spirit is in you and working in you. If you are more and I am more and more patient with my brothers and sisters here. So Paul says here, patience is important. It's very interesting. Paul says that we should live in peace with one another. It's very interesting. All of his letters to the churches, and Paul, as you know, wrote most of the letters or co-wrote them, all of them start with the words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them start with that phrase, or a very slight variation on it. And some of his letters end with a prayer from him that the peace of God is with us, that we know that we should live in peace with one another. Yes, peace with God, of course, but peace with one another. And so living in peace with one another is important for the unity of the church, and unity provides a fantastic foundation for us to fulfill God's mission together. So the third thing Paul is saying is important that we should cultivate and grow is living in peace with one another. The fourth thing he says is that we should do good and look out for people who are weak. We should do good and look out for people who are weak. And Paul often teaches us that doing good is an important hallmark of being a believer in Jesus, right? Do you know that? Often he says it's important that we as Christians do good. Yes, to each other and also in our communities as well, to our neighbors and those we work with and others. We don't get saved by doing good deeds, do we? But the Bible says that we as Christians should do good. We should do good things. Jesus' life is an example to us of this, and he taught it over and over again. And often the Bible teaches us to look out for those who are disadvantaged, looking out for people who are weak, people who are struggling, people who are oppressed, people who are struggling in life, those who are weak. It's all through the Bible, the message that we should care and look out for people who are weak. So the fourth thing Paul says that we should cultivate in our life together is looking out for those who are weak and doing good to each other. The final thing that he says is he says that we should pray together. You see that thing? Verse 16, 17, pray together. Praying together with joy and thanksgiving, as well as, of course, supplication or intercession. Prayer is our lifestyle, or it should be. Prayer is our lifestyle, both individually and also together. And joy, he mentions here, he says, rejoice always. And joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Doesn't mean we go around with a big smile on our face all the time, because that's hard, isn't it, sometimes? But it means that inside we have a deep joy, a deep contentment. And so Paul says, rejoice always. And you know Paul's life was a roller coaster, wasn't it? You know that Paul had times where he suffered intensely. He had times where he had nothing to eat, and he also knew times when he had plenty. Paul's life was a roller coaster. And so Paul says, rejoice always. So prayer is our lifestyle, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and Paul says that we should also always be grateful people. Are we grateful? Are we grateful to God for what he's done and for what we have? Are we grateful people? So the fifth thing Paul says to the church is that we should pray together with joy and thanksgiving as well as intercession. So let me just briefly recap those five things. The first thing, that we should practice faith, hope, and love. The second thing, that we should respect church leaders. The third thing, that we should live in peace with one another. The fourth thing, that we should do good and look out for people who are weak. And finally, that we should pray together with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. These five things that Paul talks about in this passage contribute to the unity of the church, any church, this church. And we read Psalm 133, didn't we? I love Psalm 133. Do you love it? It's a great psalm, isn't it? How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And then the psalm says, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. And it says that unity is good, unity is pleasant, unity is like precious oil, the oil of anointing where the Holy Spirit is present. Unity is like refreshing dew falling on the people of God. And where there is unity, God pours out his blessing and God gives us life. Amen? That's where there is unity. And that's one of the reasons I love this psalm, and I hope you do too. 133. So in the church, relationships are very important. And we have heard over the last 2 weeks about the importance of the Christian community in God's purposes. And relationships within the church are important. At the end of this letter, Paul comes back to a theme that he started talking about in chapter 4 of the same letter. He says that how we use our bodies is important in chapter 4. He says that sexual activity outside marriage is not good for us or for anyone else. He says that sexual purity is important. Holiness is important. And self-control is important for us. In chapter 4, he talks about these things in the context of sex. And in chapter 5, which we read, he talks about it in the context of alcohol, drink. And Paul ends this letter by praying that the church may be sanctified. It's one of those words, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, if I can reduce it to something simple, being sanctified means being made holy by God, more and more like Jesus, and that every aspect of our being, spirit, soul, body, be kept blameless for the return of Jesus. that he is making us, little by little, more holy. He is sanctifying us. That we, for that day, whenever that day comes, when Jesus returns, will be blameless. And this is part of what it means to be ready for the return of Christ. Amen? That he should find us like this. And I hope that you can see that there is so much good news in this letter from Paul to the Thessalonian church. And at the end of the letter, his first letter, there is even more good news. And the good news is this. The letter ends by talking about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And people often ask, maybe they ask you as well, people often ask, okay, yeah, I hear about God's faithfulness, but what does it look like in practice? What is God's faithfulness? Well, here's one answer. The second letter gives another answer to another example of God's faithfulness, but here it gives one example. The faithfulness of God here is that God promises to sanctify us. God promises that he will work in our lives through his Holy Spirit. He is faithful and he will do this so that one day we can stand before him and he will consider us as blameless, forgiven people. Isn't that great news? And the faithfulness of God here is that he will sanctify us. He will make us holy. It reminds us it reminds me of a verse at the beginning of Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise and it's an example of the faithfulness of God, because God will do that in your life and mine. One final thought. I've gone over time, but one final thought. The word encourage comes up twice in at least this version of our reading. The word encourage appears twice. But the underlying theme of the passage, or at least one of the themes, is encouragement. And Paul isn't raising this because the church at Thessalonica isn't encouraging each other, because he makes it clear that the church is encouraging each other. But he is saying, go on doing it. You're doing it, well done. Go on encouraging one another. Go on building one another up. He says it here. Keep building one another up. And so building one another up in Christ is a priority in church life, isn't it? That we should encourage one another, that we should build one another up. And I want to create a culture in this church, not in my own strength, but I pray that the Holy Spirit encourages a culture in this church of encouragement, that we as the body of Christ will encourage one another and build one another up. So, as we finish, in response, let's ask the question. Let's be quiet for a minute. Let me ask this question. How can we nurture a culture of encouragement in this church? And how, in practice, will you and I encourage one another in our love for God and in our fellowship with Jesus Christ? Let's be quiet for a minute. Jesus. Jesus. Father God, I pray that as we as a Christian community come together and celebrate you on Sundays and at prayer meetings and in different ways, in our house groups, we pray for our relationships with each other to be good. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will move among us and encourage love and unity among us. We pray, Father God, that we will encourage one another and that we will build one another up so that we can become more mature as followers of Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We're going to have a couple of songs. Can we have a couple of songs? I hear the Savior.